Good morning, everybody. Pastor Tim has asked me to come and to preach this morning. You probably all know me. I will be giving out signature. I can sign your Bibles if you'd like. My name is Peter, the Apostle. It's good to be with you this morning. Beautiful people you indeed are. Well, will you turn to John's Gospel? I knew John. He only barely beat me to the empty tomb, by the way, on Sunday morning. He makes it sound as if he beat me by a long shot. It wasn't by a long shot. I'd actually worked out a lot the day prior and had a lot to eat, so anyway. But if you turn to Gospel of John, John has written a wonderful book for us. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And the story, the reason Pastor Tim asked me to come this morning is because the story that we are going to engage with is a story that I was very much an eyewitness of, very much a participant in, as you'll hear. And he really wanted me to give you my first person eyewitness perspective on the situation, which I'm happy to do. Again, I'm open for pictures with you afterwards if you'd like that. Speaking engagements in the future are very low rate. Anyways, as we come back to the passage, John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. This indeed is not just the word of my brother John, but the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with us, his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word of the Lord that he had spoken, of "Those whom you have given me, I lost not one." Then Simon Peter, that's me, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this is your inspired word. There is no other book like it on the face of the earth. We thank you that it has been translated into the English language. We pray that now, in our language, in this language, you would speak to our hearts. That you would open eyes, you would open ears, that you would heal our ears, even like Malchus, that we might hear your word rightly, and trust it, and do it. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, let me explain then, from my perspective, this wonderful story, this true history that John has written. And when Jesus had spoken these words, Jesus had just been with us all night in this very warm, comfortable setting of the Passover meal, and yet he had said very uncomfortable things. Things about him having to go and us not seeing him for a while and then seeing him again. It was all very confusing. It was comforting at the same time. It was challenging. It was frustrating. And now we've gone out into the dark of the night. Now we've gone out into the cold. And Jesus wants to go where he often took us. You can imagine the city of Jerusalem. I think you all have seen it on your television screens or whatever. This wonderful, beautiful city that sits atop this mountain. It's not quite Mount Everest, not even close, but the mount. And when you come down from the city, you go down into a valley, the brook Kidron. It was running dry at this time of the year. So we walk right across. You walk right back up to the mountain on the other side, Mount of Olives. This is where Jesus liked to take us to a garden, very peaceful place. We were gathered there that night. And then Judas, who had left earlier that night during the Passover meal, he shows up. And I began to seethe with anger. I'll admit it, and I do, and I have, and I continue to have to forgive Judas, but when I saw him, not just coming back by himself, but coming back with a group of soldiers, with weapons, with lanterns, with torches, coming to look for us who would, I guess he thought, would be hiding in the garden somewhere. Coming to fight us, to kill us, potentially. I was ready to kill him, I'll tell you. He didn't just betray Jesus, he betrayed all of us. Of course, Jesus knew the place because Jesus often met there with us. And this was so remarkable what Jesus did, you know? Jesus, John writes, knowing all that would happen to him. Of course Jesus knew all that would happen to him. We knew Jesus knew all that would happen to him, even though we didn't want it to happen to him, even though we wanted Jesus to change his mind about what would happen. He told us consistently, I will be taken into the hands of sinners. I will be mocked. I will be killed. We knew that Jesus knew what was coming. And Jesus certainly did know all that was to happen to him in this very hour, because he had kept telling us that night, the hour has come, the hour has come. Yes, Jesus, we know. Why does it have to be like that? Well, he knew full well what would happen, and I want you to notice what he did. He came forward. He stepped forward. He didn't run away. Now, I thought that was pretty cool, to be honest with you. I was hoping that he was going to step forward and break out his own sword. And we could get this messianic war started, like I always wanted it to be. But then he said, whom do you seek? And it's like I was thinking, Jesus, who do you think that they're seeking? Do you not get it? What's going on? Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. But we need to take a moment here for you in the 21st century, here in the DMV, as you call it. And I need to ask you, who do you seek? Of course, they're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, but why are they seeking Jesus of Nazareth? I remember early on as a disciple in the early days of following Jesus, he would ask us that question. Who do you seek? Of course, we wanted to follow him. We seek you because we want to follow you. We want to learn the ways of God from you. At other times, Jesus would say, who do you seek? And it would have to do with they're wanting bread from Jesus. They're wanting more fish from Jesus, a meal from Jesus, but not really wanting to be his disciples, not really wanting to follow him in his way. And at other times he would speak of how some people sought the glory that comes from God and others sought the glory that comes from man. Who do you seek as you seek Jesus? Do you seek yourself or do you seek him? Do you seek a glory that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you seek reconciliation with God through the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you seek the knowledge of God, communion with God? Do you seek to take up your cross and follow Him in unselfish, self-sacrificing love? Or in seeking Jesus of Nazareth, are you simply seeking a reflection of yourself? It's a worthwhile question. None of us are perfect. Realize that if you are seeking Jesus for the right reasons, you'll find the wrong reasons tucked in the dark corners of your hearts. Until He comes again, this will always be the way it is. But when the noonday and the high morning star shines, we will all be made perfect in that day. Christ's return. Well, nevertheless, let me get back to the story. This is actually one of my favorite moments in my entire life, I must say. Jesus comes forward. He says, "Who do you seek?" I'm thinking, they're seeking you, obviously. They say Jesus of Nazareth. And then Jesus says, "I am." He says, "I am." This is the word in Greek that John brings out. Ego, eimi. I, like ego. You know, you got your ego as an individual. I, ego, eimi. This is the to be verb. This is I am. Jesus is saying, I myself am Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, he's identifying as Jesus of Nazareth. And I didn't get it at the time. Okay, this is after the resurrection I really got it. But Jesus is using the very name of Yahweh in the Old Testament, translated into the Greek, ego eimi. The name of the covenant God. I am the God who created heaven and earth, who brought all things into existence from nothing, all-powerful God. And at the revelation of this God, at the word of His power, these people who came to kill Him all fell back on their face. They all fell back. This was one of the most wonderful things I'd ever seen. In terms of miracles, yes, feeding 5,000 men and their families, awesome. Healing the paralytic, amazing. Raising Lazarus from the dead, unquestionably beyond belief. But watching these people who came to kill Jesus not be able to even stand before a simple word. Wonderful. I was hoping Jesus would do this just over and over all night. Who do you seek? You know, or just keep knocking them back. Maybe just roll them back all the way to their homes or something awesome like that. I was like, yes! Jesus has given up on this foolish idea of dying. And He's going to win this just by speaking His name. Just by saying, I am. And so when He said it again, whom do you seek? I was like, this is going to be awesome. So He says it again. He says, who do you seek? Verse 7. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus did it. He said, I told you that, ego eimi. And nothing happened. Again, I didn't understand why nothing happened until after the resurrection. Everything came together. Why is it that the second time He said, I am, they didn't all fall down? But they stood up with their weapons, with their lanterns, with their torches. What was He doing? I didn't understand. Do you understand? Do you get it yet? And then He went on to say, so if you seek me, let these men go. That, I was angry at Judas. This made me maybe equally as angry. Do you understand? I had been following Jesus for 3 years. I was a fisherman. I wasn't making a ton of money, but I had a good business going. It was a good thing. My family was fine. I gave up my business to follow Him 3 years. I was away from my family a lot. I wasn't making as much money, I'll tell you that. And now He just wants it to all, he's just giving himself into the hands of his enemies and saying, yeah, they can all go now. It was like he was saying, hey, great time, guys. Go back home. It's all over. I don't need you anymore. It's done. That made me super angry. I didn't like it. I didn't want it to end. I loved Jesus. I'll admit, I didn't quite understand everything about him, but I loved him and I didn't want to stop. You can let these men go. It was only after the resurrection that I understood. He's just being the good shepherd here, who loves his sheep, who protects his sheep, who keeps them from the danger that was about to come. And furthermore, I came to fully understand it later that he was actually just preserving us for a mission. A mission in the same kind of warfare he was engaging in. A spiritual warfare. We would be sent out on mission into a dark world with the glorious message of the light of Jesus Christ. He was protecting us for that future mission to come. I didn't get it at the time. I didn't see it. But in my anger, in my frustration, in my unwillingness to give up, and in my pride that I knew a better way than Jesus around all of this, I began, and this had really begun when I saw Judas, I began to feel the hilt of the sword by my side. Now, you might want to criticize me for having a sword. Okay, look, people carried swords back then. They weren't like these super long things, more like long knives. Because you would get robbed. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan, right? The guy who was walking along the street and gets robbed. People got robbed in our day, and it was much more common, and you needed a sword to defend yourself. Well, anyways, I had an idea about how to end all of this right now. All this nonsense Jesus was about, us leaving and all of that. I saw a guy in front of me. I didn't know who he was. Apparently, he's like a super important dude, the servant of the high priest, goes by the name of Malchus, this Arabian guy. And it was like all I could see was him dying and me taking him out. And in that moment, I pulled out my sword and I went to kill him, right? This is actually this very same one. I went right for him, went for his head, just swinging wildly. Because as soon as I was done with him, I was going to the next guy. I was going to start this messianic war if Jesus wasn't. I kind of had a Messiah complex, I guess, myself. And I went and I swung it at him. But Malchus, I don't know if he had been going to the gym or whatever. He like, move, bang, like really good, right? And all I got was his ear. Cut that thing, sliced it right off. And I'll tell you what, in the seconds that proceeded from there, it felt like forever. But as you can read in Luke's Gospel, Luke, the protege of Paul, he tells us about how Jesus took this man's ear and put it back on his head and healed him on the spot. A man who was going to take Jesus to be excruciatingly crucified in pain. He healed him. Now, John doesn't tell you about that. He doesn't tell you about a lot of the things that happened in those moments after I tried to start this war. What he does tell you is super significant for understanding this whole I am and they fall back and I am and they don't fall back and what is Jesus doing here? Jesus said to me, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Jesus knew me far better than I knew myself. He knew the songs that we sang in synagogue and in temple growing up as Jewish people. He knew my mother and the sweet sound of her voice. She loved to sing Psalm 75. I can hear her now even singing. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment. putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it to the dregs. Put your sword in its sheath, Peter. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? The cup of God's wrath? I didn't understand it at the time. But as I heard my mother singing in that moment through Jesus' words, it was a clue that came together post-resurrection. Jesus could have stopped it all. Jesus is the living God. He has assumed human flesh. And if he wanted to, he could have ended their efforts to kill him. He showed it to us. He did not have to die. He could have stopped it all. But he didn't. He chose to go to the cross, to take the cup that was made for the wicked of the earth, the cup that was to be drained by Adam and Eve and all of their children. You and me and all of humanity were meant to drink the cup poured out upon the wicked for our sins, for our distrust, our disbelief, and all of the evil that comes from it. Mundane and extreme, internal and external. That was the cup fitted for us, but it was the cup, according to the Father's design, given to Jesus for his sheep. Jesus could have stopped it all, but he didn't want to. He wanted to go to the cross because he loves you. He wanted to go to the cross because he loves the Father who called him to this work. And the reason why is because they love you. He could have stopped it all, but he didn't, because he loves you. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? I know that you know it. I hope that you know it. I mean, it is possible that you've thought before, yes, Jesus died, but that's just because they caught him. That's just because that's the way events played out. If he could have stopped it, he would have stopped it. But he didn't stop it. And so then it became a good way for God to accept me as righteous and him as a sinner. But that's not true. Jesus could have stopped it, and he did it for you. The call to you is to believe that this is true. And I'm not talking about believe it with your head. I'm talking about believe it with your soul. I'm not talking about believe it just with words, but believe it so that you lean into this. That you really believe there is God the Son at the right hand of the Father right now, who, if he was called upon to come back to earth and do it again, he would do that for you. That this love is still a fire in his heart for you. That although he was perfect, that he never sinned, he died in your place so that his righteousness could be yours by faith and your sin would be his. Believe it. Believe it and lean into it. When you pray, go to him and thank him. But although he could have stopped it all, he didn't. And he did it because he wanted to. Because he loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. We pray that you would indeed help us, grant us to believe that you wanted to die for us. And that if you needed to do it again, which you don't, you would. We have such a God. We praise you. Amen.